Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Who is the true God? Now, as I speak tonight, I want you to understand that I am excited about this message. You may not leave feeling the same way, but I think there's a lot that is interesting in this. I think a lot that is helpful. But some of the things I'm going to speak about, you might say, well, that's not in the Bible, but I believe it is, and I believe it's what is referred to. You'll understand what I'm talking about in just a moment. Who is the true God? Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh. Now, first of all, let me help you understand, God is not idolatrous. What he means is a superior to Pharaoh. When he says, I've made you, Moses, he's made him a magistrate. He's made him a judge, if you will, over Pharaoh or to Pharaoh. And Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron, thy brother, shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. I want you to remember that line. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Because the next four chapters are about revealing to Egypt who the Lord is. And it is not the gods of the Egyptians. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them, and Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Let's pray. Father, again, we ask your blessing. Much to understand in the passages we'll read and study tonight. Help us to see truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When we come to Exodus 7, 8, 9, and 10, and we read of these great plagues, I fear that sometimes we miss the point of why the plagues were sent. They were not sent to be punishment, although they punished. They were not strictly judgment, although they certainly did judge. They were sent as a proof, as we read a moment ago, of who God is, or who is the true God. I want you to understand that what we have is a man who believes he's God. All through history, God's people have been persecuted by men who thought they were God. Pharaoh thought he was a god. Some of the great kings, Alexander, lived as if he were a god, though I don't know that he ever made the claim. Nebuchadnezzar felt that he stood in the office of God. All the Caesars felt they were a god. I'm not going to go any further than that. I don't want to get into modern politics, but there's a lot of our politicians that think they are gods. They are not gods. There is one true God. And in these plagues and in these passages, we are going to see that God is going to establish that He is the true God, and He is going to work His way through the minor and the major deities that Egypt worships, and he's going to conclude with Pharaoh, the son of Ra, the sun god, in the final plague before the Passover. So I want you to understand that's what we're looking at tonight. What we're looking at is a declarative statement to both Egypt and Israel that there is only one true God, and he is going to lead his people, Israel, out of Egypt. I want you to notice the setting of the plagues. The first thing we have to talk about this evening is that Pharaoh had a very stubborn heart. I want you to look again at verse 3. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." That's God speaking. That's one of the most confused thoughts in all the Bible. Because what men do is they extrapolate that and they say, see, God chose to damn Pharaoh. God chose to harden that heart. So God can choose to harden hearts. God is sovereign and he can providentially cause those that he wants to see truth to see truth, and he can cause those that he doesn't want to see truth to not see truth. Now, let me say first of all that God can do anything he wants to do. But these verses do not allow for a doctrine that says God arbitrarily damns some and saves others. I want you to understand that the word harden is a very interesting word, and the original meaning, according to Strong's, is to twist or to wring out something. Have you ever said, I'm going to wring out this cloth? I'm going to wring out this sponge? Well, when you wring out the dishcloth or wring out the laundry, when you wring it out, what do you get as you wring it out? Well, let me answer that for you. You get what was in it. When you wring out the cloth, the water, let's say it's water. At my house, it might have been milk or Coke or soup or something else because I spill. But let's say it's water. We spill water. We wipe up the water with the cloth. When we wring out the cloth, we get what was in the cloth. Okay, when the Bible says that Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened, would you please understand that he already has a hard heart? He already is stubborn to anyone else's authority but his own. He is already resistant to anyone else being a god but himself. That truth, that rebellion, that resistance is already in his heart. And what God is going to do through these plagues is not make his heart wicked. He's not going to make it hard. He is going to expose it by wringing out the hardness, the rebellion, the resistance of Pharaoh's heart. So God is going to providentially move circumstances to where Pharaoh says what he says in verse 9. I want you to notice that again for a moment. Look at verse 9. "When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you." Let me show you, here's what Pharaoh's doing. He's heard enough. All right, you say your God is God. Show me. Prove it to me. You do something that's going to show me that your God is the true God. And then, of course, Moses is told, when he says that to you, throw your rod down. And it's going to become a serpent. Now, one more thing before we get into the plagues themselves. I want you to note something, and I want to be careful when I do this, but this is notable, and I think it's important for us to understand. When you come to verse 9, "When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." And I challenge you to do what I'm asking you to do. I'm challenging you to get your Strong's Concordance out and look up the word serpent and see what the word serpent is. When you come in Genesis chapter 1 and we read of the serpent in the garden, it is the word nakash. I can't say it right. I don't know Hebrew, but I can open my concordance. And nakash means a shiny one. And that's what is referred to as a serpent. Now I want you to understand that in Genesis chapter 7, when it says, throw down your rod and it shall become a serpent, it's one of the few places where the word nakash is not used for serpent. It is the word tanin, taninin. Strong says it is a sea serpent or a monstrous thing. I'm going to suggest something. I'm going to tell you that this is my suggestion. I can't prove this from the Bible. But I don't know that when Aaron threw that rod down and it became a tanin, that it was a slick serpent. I'm suggesting it might have been a crocodile. And I want you to remember that what we're posing here is, who is the true God? Now, in just a moment, Pharaoh's fellas are going to throw down and they're going to create a tanin. Same word, not nakash, tanin. And I love what happens. You know what happens? Whose tanin eats whose tanin? And Pharaoh's tanin gets eaten up by the tanin that the rod that Aaron threw down made. Now, can you tell why I'm a little nervous about this message tonight? We're going to do this for an hour. I just want you to get the picture. This is not some abstract event that is taking place. This is the God of heaven proving who He is and revealing that all these other names and all these other gods are only names and are only myths, if you will. He is God. What a startling moment. Whether it was a snake or a sea monster or a crocodile. When those magicians of Egypt threw theirs down and made their tanin, to see the tanin that Aaron's rod had become devour them. Make no mistake, that message was not missed. Now, with that as a backdrop, I want you to notice the first nine plagues. I don't know that we'll get through nine, but we'll get started. Let's begin reading in verse 14 of chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. And thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. The water is turned to blood. I read a couple of commentators who said that they believe somehow it was an outbreak of red algae. I do not believe it was an outbreak of red algae. I believe it was blood. I believe the waters were turned into blood. There was a certain God who was the goddess of the waters of Egypt. And the goddess of the waters of Egypt was seen as the mother of birth, the mother of life. Her name was Osiris. She had a brother, by the way, named Isis. And we'll discover him in just a moment. But Osiris was responsible for giving life. If you study any cultures and pagan cultures, almost all of them have some reference to a female goddess who is the author of life. And, of course, many say that Mary is just a myth, and it's a female goddess who is the giver of life, if you will. And in Egypt, water was precious. And Osiris was prayed to so that water would be abundant, and so that water would, you'd have access to water and so on. Osiris was thought to be one of the most powerful gods. It is the god who is represented by the eye inside a triangle. She was all-seeing. If you take your dollar bill out, don't actually do that right now, but I urge you to when you go home, take a dollar bill out, and it's a little bit frightening, but you'll see the representation of Osiris above the pyramid. She's the omniscient. She's the all-seeing. She brings life to all. And of course, that's how they saw the Nile and saw all the waters. She was the all-powerful Egyptian god of life, and she had the ability to turn death to life. And now God is going to challenge, if you will, Osiris. And by the way, I got that wrong. Osiris is a male god. Isis is his sister. They married each other. It gets confusing. And so when Aaron takes that rod and turns the water to blood, imagine the death that goes with that. And it can't be turned. Now you say, how long did it turn and stay to blood? Did it go back to water? Well, yes, it did go back to water. But it went back to water when God wanted it to go back to water. And I want you to picture with me, it's not just the river, not just a section of river, but if you noticed in the scripture, it was the pots in the house. It was the water that had been collected. Somebody has said to me, well, you had to be standing down there at the river to see this happen, and all of Egypt wasn't affected, but all of Egypt was affected. And if you can imagine all over that land, in all of those cities, all the labor that had been made to bring that water into the home and provide for drinking and bathing and cooking that day had to be emptied out. And I don't know, because the scripture doesn't tell us, but I don't know how long the water was affected. I don't know how long the water was blood. But I guarantee you this, immediately they started praying to Osiris. Osiris, Osiris, give us water. Osiris, have you abandoned us? Osiris, we make sacrifice. But Osiris couldn't turn it back to water. And in God's time, the water returned. I want you to notice the second plague, and I'll go quick. Look in chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. Ladies, would that be a good day? And the frogs shall come up both on thee, and upon thy people, and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. All right, we notice a couple of things. Number one, Pharaoh did not relent when the water became blood. He still would not let them go. And so a second plague is brought in. Believe it or not, the Egyptians had a frog god. And the frog god was Heka. Her body was that of a woman, but her head was depicted as a frog. And because frogs were so abundant, they were seen as very fertile. Even though they were unclean, they were revered by Egyptians because they were so abundant and so numerous and so many places. The main function of Hekah then was what? It was to give fertility. If you wanted to have a child, you prayed to the frog god, because they really were, they could just have little frogs all the time. And so you prayed to the frog god. You know, we chuckle and we think it's silly, because it is, okay? But in a pagan society, it's what they did. And by the way, we can go to nations in our world today, cultures in our world today, where the stench and the filth and the numbers of animals is just accepted because they are so revered and worshipped. So imagine in Egypt, God says, all right, you want to worship the frogs because there are so many frogs and because you seem to think that they're the key to fertility, I will give you frogs. And again, Aaron raises the rod and he does whatever he does, and the frogs become so abundant that they are literally everywhere. They're in the dough. They're in the trough that needs the dough. They're in the water supply. And by the way, I didn't mention this before. In the first plague of blood, Israel was not left out. Goshen was affected. And by the way, in this second plague of frogs, Israel is not left out. They too are affected. It'll be the last time they are affected. The magicians of Egypt. I'm thinking three plagues ahead. The magicians also create frogs. So as if it were not enough for the frogs to be made by Aaron at God's command, the magicians, they duplicate, or at least in some way, make frogs, and frogs absolutely fill the land. I cannot imagine pulling back your bed cover and there being frogs. Stepping out in the morning and there being frogs. Looking in your water supply and there's frogs. Everywhere in the bread, in the food, there are frogs. Unbelievable. Now, there's no pain involved in this. But I want you to remember something. The frogs are revered, and so you can't kill them. They are everywhere. You are stepping on them and fearful because you step and break a frog leg. But you can't kill them because Hekah would be offended if you killed a frog, and who knows what would take place then. My favorite line in all the plagues is in chapter 8 and verse 9. Would you go to it? And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Pharaoh's finally had enough frogs. He goes and, Moses, I need help. Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And I love Pharaoh's answer, don't you? Tomorrow. Really? Tomorrow? There's a great sermon called One More Night with the Frogs. And you just love sin so much. You want to get right. You want to do right. But just give me one more night with the frogs. How sad. And so, it's important to note that Israel, in this plague, endures the frogs until Moses takes them away. But that's the last plague that will affect them. And Pharaoh, again, hardens his heart. Let's look at plague 3. Begin reading in chapter 8 and verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. So for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, smote the dust of the earth. It became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But they could not, So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. They couldn't duplicate it. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them. And the Lord said, or as the Lord had said. Now, again, bear with me. An infestation of lice is a battle with the Egyptian god Geb, G-E-B. Look these up. Geb was considered the god of the earth. It's hard for us to imagine, but the Egyptians worshipped the ground. When I say the ground, I mean every element of the ground. They felt that all life sprung from the ground. And so every bit of soil, every bit of sand, every bit of dust was something to be worshipped. And it was to be worshipped because Geb, the father of all the earth, the god of all the earth, had given birth from this land. By the way, Geb and Nut. Geb, G-E-B, and Nut, N-U-T, we'll talk about them later, are the mother and father of Osiris and Isis, who got married, brother and sister. Geb gave birth to Osiris, the all-seeing god, gave birth to Isis. And Geb is, in a sense, the great god of the earth. And so the dust, when they see the dust of the earth become lice, it's from the ground, it's from the nutrition, the fruit, the vegetables, where all of that comes, and then lice comes from that. And Geb couldn't stop it. Geb couldn't stop his earth from becoming a plague, from becoming lice. And what they had once worshipped as earth was now burrowing into their nostrils, burrowing into their hair, burrowing into their ears with a bite. And the lice were irritating. Can you imagine how irritating that was? Every once in a while, there's a lice outbreak somewhere. And rightfully so, parents go crazy, okay? And sheets are washed, and clothing is washed, and houses are burnt, and just everything. You know, we buy the pharmacies out of all the stuff, and rightfully so. And the lice outbreaks that we experience are a few people. Imagine it is filling the land. And it is every human. It is Pharaoh. It is Pharaoh's family. It is every member of the court. It is in every animal. There is no place you can go to get away from it. There is no pick that you can buy to get it out of your hair. It is everywhere. I'm not trying to be gross for silly sake. I'm just telling you, it's hard for us to grasp how horrible these moments were. And we can't get this, but try to get this. The God that you've been praying to can't stop it. Geb, who you have loved and respected and worshipped and sacrificed to because he was the God of the earth, every speck of dust became lice. And Geb can't stop it. Imagine how horribly helpless that must have felt. That plague could not be counterfeited by the Egyptians, nor does it affect the Israelites. I want you to notice in verse 19 again, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And I want you to notice the last line, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Pharaoh, what is it going to take? You've heard the words of Moses. You've seen these substantial plagues. And now your own magicians, you've seen their works eaten up by the works that Aaron's rod had created. And now your own magicians turn to you and say, this is no game. This is the finger of God. And they're not saying this is Geb. They're saying this is the finger of the true God. And I want you to notice Pharaoh's reaction. He hardened his heart. Now wait a minute. I thought God hardened his heart. No, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He was so full of pride that it made him stupid. He was so rebellious and stubborn in his heart that no matter what God said or no matter what God did, he would not hear it. And he hardened his heart. Sadly, over the years, I've watched that happen in people's lives. Oh, if they could just hear the Bible. Oh, if they could just, if they could just, if they could just. You know, when a man decides he's going to go his own way, I don't care what you say or how you say it, he can go his own way. And that's what we're seeing in Pharaoh's heart. Well, you want to cover the next six plagues tonight? I think not. We'll stop there and we'll start covering, starting with the flies that swarm Egypt. Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies.